You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been walking through the letter to the Ephesians for some time now. We are now in chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. The Apostle Paul is addressing the local church gathered together on the Lord's Day. He addresses each member of the household. He addressed wives, husbands, children. Now he addresses bondservants. Now, we do not have the same exact social situation that they did in those times. We don't have debt slaves. We do not have debt servants who serve us to work out debts or for whatever reasons. But in their church, most of the individuals in the church were these bondservants. In fact, one third of the entire empire, the Roman Empire, were bondservants. And I want you to understand this morning that though we do not have this exact same social situation, we do have social situations which are applicable. Amen? Let's look at it, verse 5 together. The Apostle Paul. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters. We might say today, employees, obey your employers, your clients, your guests, your servants, or those who you've contracted to labor for. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Whether he is an employee or an employer. Masters, bosses, employers, those who have people working under your hire, apply this to yourself. Do the same to them. And stop your threatening. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And that there is no partiality with him. Amen, Christ Church. Now, we have a phrase that we use here often. It is noticed here on our vision statement. We are building a church by the power of the Holy Spirit, striving to build a church which is distinctly biblical. Say that with me. Distinctly biblical. And this means that we want to live lives which are distinct. That is, our differences, as defined by the scripture, are noticeable. Obviously noticeable. And that if our lives were to be examined, it would be clear to the world around us that we were not following after the course of this world, but that we were going in a counter direction. Amen. Biblically distinct. And when we say biblically, or when we say distinctly biblical, we mean distinctly biblical in every area of life. On our Sunday mornings, of course, but also on our Mondays through Fridays and our 8 to 5. Distinctly biblical in our involvement in the family, in the church, and in society at large. In every area of life, not one single closet is left unswept by the grace of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ invades a life, and it invades the entirety of that life, causing it to be distinct as defined by the Bible. Amen? Moreover, look here at the bottom of our vision statement. We are calling Acadiana as the ambassadors of Christ, as witnesses of Christ that possess the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ. Not just some of him, but all of him. If we are to put on the Jesus coat, we are to put on the whole coat. Put in the right arm, put in the left arm. The cross, burial, and the resurrection. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king, and teacher, and sage, and Lord, and master, and savior. All of the above, the black letters and the red letters, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all of Christ. Everything that he has to say, whatsoever he says, for every aspect of our entire life. Amen. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And he is Lord of us. And we are striving in our own lives to follow all of him in all of our life. And we are calling Acadiana out of that witness to do the same. And this includes not just our Sunday morning. Those who only follow Christ in Sunday morning are not Christians. We are following Christ in all of our life, Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. Amen? And this particular passage gives us a lot to consider and a lot to apply when it comes to our daily vocation and our daily service, whether we are an employee or an employer, whether we are a client or one fulfilling the contract to a client. We have much to be applied here in this particular text. And so what I want to show you this morning, and I don't have time to cover all of it, but what I want to show you is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ invades a life, he changes everything about that life, completely giving you a new attitude toward work, in work, while you do work, a totally new objective for work, a totally new perspective on work, and a completely and utterly new destiny for your work. Look down at the passage, if you would, at verse 5. We begin by looking at the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives you a distinct attitude as you engage in work, regardless of what work that is and regardless of for whomever you're working for. Verse 5, you see the phrase that we are to obey, we are to comply, or we are to fulfill our contracts with fear and trembling. This is an incredibly odd application to make, because none of you would really think of yourself as standing before your boss in fear and trembling, but that's not what it means. That's not at all what it means. This does not mean that we are to fulfill our contracts like a whipped puppy dog with our tail between our legs. That's not what it means. This particular phrase, when we compare it with other parts of Scripture, we come to an understanding of what it means, and it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says that he appeared at Corinth before the local church there with fear and trembling. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul was standing before the church free like a little whipped puppy dog? No, of course not. That's not at all what he means. What he means is that his commission to take the gospel of Jesus Christ across the Mediterranean world and to share it in Corinth, in Thessalonica, in Philippi, in Galatia, was a commission given to him by the Lord. What he means is that his calling was a sacred calling. It was a sacred duty, and therefore he carried it out with fear and trembling before the throne of the Lord. Would you nod your heads if you're tracking? Yes. In Philippians chapter 2, we are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. No, that's not what it means at all. We're not scared, whipped little puppy dogs. No. What it means is that you are working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is the Lord who works within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasures. And if you've got God inside of you, that's a serious thing. That's something to be very sober about. That is something which makes your daily exercise of the habits of grace, are the disciplines of the Spirit, the growth in godliness, a sacred duty that must be taken very seriously. And so you work out your salvation. You're in prayer and you're reading in the Scriptures and you're attending to the fellowship of the saints, and you're doing all of that with great solemnity, with great reverence, with great respect, because God is inside of you. It's a sacred duty. Now, fear and trembling is when Moses experienced at the burning bush. When he was commissioned by God, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. You see, it is falsely assumed that the Lord's work is done on Sunday by the priests and by the pastors. You've got that all wrong. All true and good work is the Lord's work. And that includes Monday through Friday, 8 to 5. Your work is a sacred duty. And you, as a minister, throughout the week, serve Jesus Christ in a righteous cause. Amen, Christ Church. And you should do so even if you work for a jerk of a boss. Even if you work for the most horrible person in all of Acadiana. Even if the contract is beating you up. Even if it feels like you're being crucified. You should do so with great solemnity because it is a sacred charge. Amen? With fear and trembling. This is what Moses felt. This is what Gideon felt when he heard from the angel of the Lord that he was to be the sword that would slay the Midianites. When he was given the charge to tear down the Baal in his own backyard, he experienced that cause and that charge and that commission with great fear and trembling. No room for silliness. No room for flakiness. No room for flakiness in the Christian work ethic. No room for faithlessness, but fulfilling of contracts. Doing what you were called to do. Paying the person what you said you would pay them. Working a full day's wage if that's what you're contracted to. Even if your boss is a hard head. Even if it feels like there's more thorns than harvest. Even if it feels futile, you're carrying it out as a sacred charge before the Lord. Now, is that a new attitude on work? Oh, yes. Absolutely. Absolutely unique perspective on work. Look, if you would, continuing in the passage. Continuing the passage, it also calls us to work, to obey our earthly superiors with sincerity of heart. Now, say that with me. Sincerity of heart. We could also translate that singleness of heart. Or we might say wholeheartedness, with your whole heart. Not double-minded. Not distracted. Not surfing on Facebook while you're meant to be working. But single-hearted. Sincerity of heart, focused, passionate, taking the bull by the horns, putting your hands to the plow and engaging in the sacred charge that God has given you, even if it's difficult, even if it is a cross. You know what the greatest threat to sincerity of heart is? Right? It's feelings. It's feelings. Because honestly, though our world says to follow your feelings, feelings usually typically don't feel like accomplishing much work. Amen? Who here felt like getting up this morning after having lost an hour of sleep? But thank God you don't decide if you're going to church based on your feelings, but rather based on your covenant relationships to Christ and to his people. Right? Your feelings are like if you had, let's imagine you have 10 children and you visit the mall with them. Your feelings are like those children and they're going in every direction. You got the candy store, you got the cookie store. It all, mostly all revolves around food, but they're going to the cookie store or to the Cinnabon shop or to the candy shop. They're going in every single direction. And the one thing you don't do is follow them. You keep an eye on them and you rein them in, but you don't follow them. They follow you. Amen. Your feelings cannot be your guide. What is your guide is the foundation of covenantal love that has been established between you and Christ and between you and others. In other words, Christ didn't feel like going to the cross. That's not something you feel like doing. Christ didn't go to the cross on an emotional high. He didn't have a worship service where they generated a whole lot of buzz, right? He didn't really feel like it. Whoa, this is the happening thing. This is cool. This is what we're doing these days. You know, this is making an impact. This is chain breaking. You know, he didn't feel like any of those things. It was a sober, solemn charge given to him by God. He even tried to get out of it. In the garden, he said, is there any other way? Is there any other way? Nevertheless, say it with me, thy will be done. He delighted more than anything to do the will of his Father. And when you work passionately in the charge that Christ has given you, and that includes your daily vocation, 8 to 5, Monday through Friday, when you work passionately at it, with singleness of heart and with devotion and with solemnity, with fear and trembling before the Lord, you join with him in that garden in the prayer. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Even if your work is more thorns than harvest, even if your work is difficult, even if you work for a horrific boss. Amen. Amen. Moving on to the next phrase, it says we are not only to work with solemnity and with sincerity of heart, but we are not to work as men pleasers and only to serve the eye of the boss. This cuts out all brown nosing. This cuts out all flattery. We as Christians should be known for working equally as hard when the boss is watching and when he's not watching. Can we say amen to that? I don't feel like it. Remember, that's not the foundation of our activity, right? That's not the foundation of our action. We are to serve and to work as unto the Lord with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, even if we're not being micromanaged, even if we're not being supervised, even if we're not being evaluated. They can supervise us, but it's a redundancy. They can manage us, but it's a redundancy. They can evaluate us, but we're already evaluating ourselves. And we do this over an extended period of time so that over an extended period of time, we become known as the people who can be trusted. Not ultimately trusted, because they know we serve a higher master. We'll never be company men. We'll never be corporate men. They'll never be able to get us to compromise our true loyalty to the true boss. Amen. But they know as far as it comes to doing what is right and good, we can be trusted. Amen. Amen. Christ churchers ought to be known as the most trustworthy of workers. People ought to clamor to get their hands on an employee from Christ Church. If we could get this guy, if we only had one of those guys. Moreover, people should clamor to work for someone from Christ Church. Because the bosses which come from Christ Church are following this. They don't threaten. They don't dominate. They don't treat people unjustly. But they treat every one of their employees, everyone who is their earthly inferior, they treat them as equal before the throne of God. They treat them with dignity and respect. Respect in their facial expressions, in their body language, and in their actual verbal language. Amen. We as Christ churchers, if you're a boss, we make decisions not only based on the good of the organization as a whole, but on the good of the employees as well. And we do everything we can within our power to make just, wise, and fair decisions for everyone, whether they are our earthly inferior or our earthly superior, doing it all before the very throne of God. We ought to be famous for this. Amen. That's a charge from Christ. You see, all of Christ in all of life. Jesus said this. He was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he told his disciples, he said to the crowd, he said, let your light shine. Let it shine. You know the song, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But how many of you know what that means? Right? Maybe it means I need to tell them about Jesus. Okay. Okay. I need to tell them the gospel. Okay. I need to be real obedient. Okay. Okay. But what Jesus says, he says, let your light shine before men. Before men. That is, they can see it. It's visible. It's distinct. They notice it's not like the darkness of this world. It stands out. It's plugged into a whole other source of power. It is a light which is distinct from the world and men can see it. Let your light shine before men, openly, publicly, in the sphere, the public sphere. And that includes Monday to Friday, 8 to 5. Let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. You want to know what those good works are? It's your daily vocation. You are God's workmanship. His artwork. His craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus, knitted together in the workshop of God, in the plan of redemption. You are God's workmanship, created, new birth, regeneration, created in Christ Jesus, united to Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, for what? Good works. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. That's the purpose of your salvation. And those good works, the Apostle Paul tells us, were prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Well, you know what those good works are? That's your Monday to Friday, 8 to 5. It's all of your life. Those are the good works which were prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And those are the ways in which you let your light shine. And when you let your light shine in the public arena, others will see it, and it will accompany your gospel witness to such a degree that other people will learn to glorify Christ as well. You see, when you're lazy and slothful and flaky, and when the boss asks you to do things, you shrug your shoulders and you huff and you puff and you do just enough to get by, you're not only a bad worker, you're a bad witness. You want to know why no one at work comes to church when you invite them? You better look in the mirror. When you treat people without dignity and without respect, and you scream at your employees and you rant and rave like a child king, you're not only a bad boss, you're a bad witness for Christ. Amen, Christ Church? Christ Churchers ought to be known for having a beautiful Christian light that shines every day of the week in every sphere of life. Amen. What a vision, right? Imagine all of us out there. You say, what's the church doing? What sort of ministries you got around here? Oh, you can't even imagine. You can't even count how many ministries we got going on around here. Every single direction we leave on Sunday morning, there's ministries happening. We got bases of operation at various car dealerships and various corporations and various office towers in homes all over Acadiana. We are on the march ministering as the priests of Christ, a kingdom of priests, sacrificing daily that living sacrifice, and Jesus is loving every minute of it. Amen. What a vision. What a vision. It gives us another goal as well. Look, if you would, at the text, and honestly, you can see this in every single one of the verses. When you have the gospel of the kingdom invade your heart, it changes everything in life. Oh, and I just popped into my head, but some of you don't know much about the Bible, and so this is so new to you. You don't understand what correlation there is between the gospel of Jesus Christ and your work. I would ask you to stick around for a little while. Amen? Stick around for a little while. But one of the things it does is when Christ comes in your life, he gives you a new goal, a new objective at work. Well, what's the objective of work? It's to make money, right? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we ought to stop stealing, which would include stop mooching and et cetera, et cetera. And rather, we should work with our own two hands, with the gifts that God has given us, right? In order that we might have something to share. Y'all know your Bible's good. That's right. We ought to work with our own two hands in order that we might have something to share. Now, check this. We are to work in order to provide for ourselves and for our family. Amen. That's a loving thing. A father who doesn't prepare or doesn't provide for his children or is worse than an infidel, the scriptures say, and would be church disciplined around here. That's right. A father is called to work using the gifts and the hands that God has given him to provide for his family. But then he says, work in order that you might have something to provide for your family. That's not what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, work in order that you might have something to share. So what that implies is that your work ought to provide enough for you and your family, but also ought to have some profits so that you can share to those in need. Amen. So I'll be honest with you. The purpose of work is money, but not ultimately. You see that? If you're working just to fulfill your dreams, you're working just to live the good life, and you don't have anything to show for it, and you can't provide for a family, and you can't have anything to share, that's not your calling, right? You need a marketable skill that serves your actual community, that meets the needs of your actual community. So they would give you in exchange money, we'll call them service certificates, in order that you might have something to share. That's how you follow Christ in this life, okay? But surfing your life away, that's not Christ's calling, all right? Unless you can somehow figure out how to get paid for it, I suppose. But I doubt anyone around here is anywhere close to that, all right? We are called to work to make money in order that we might have something to share. Pastor, should I take the promotion? I'm going to lean towards probably. We need to talk about it, but probably. Should I build up my business and make it greater? I'm going to lean towards probably, yeah. God made you to rule as a king in his kingdom. No wonder you want to build something. It makes sense. You were created in his image. Don't be idolatrous with it, but that's how you were created as a human. Are you tracking with me? But money, though, is not the ultimate cause, because sometimes you don't ever turn a profit, right? And that doesn't mean you weren't serving Christ. It's not the ultimate purpose. But it is a purpose. What about to increase power, influence? as long as you're leveraging it for Christ and others, okay, there's a lot to talk about here, but it's not the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose of work is to serve Christ. To serve Christ. And this is what we see here time and time again in this text, that the employee serves his earthly superiors as though he's serving Christ. And the earthly superiors serves and makes decisions and leads for the good of the employees as well, and everyone who is his earthly inferior, as though he is doing so for Christ. The ultimate objective of work, Monday to Friday, 8 to 5, is to serve Christ. And so what this means, don't miss this, is that when your boss is hard-headed, you just serve over his head. You see? He can't touch you. He cannot touch the purpose that you are there for, because the purpose is to serve Christ, and Christ sits in heaven on a throne. He could be crucifying you, and yet it is your will to do the will of the Father, and that is to serve Christ. When your boss is difficult, when the task is menial, when the task is perhaps even demeaning, you rise above it. You transcend it, because your purpose is not for your own fulfillment, not for your own egocentricity, not for your own kingdom, but to serve Christ ultimately. So there is no situation on this planet which can touch you. There is no situation that the gospel can't heal and the gospel can't redeem. Your work transcends the purposes of everyone else in this fallen world. Amen. Moreover, as you are serving Christ, it is a daily devotional act of service. Did you know the word worship and the word service are essentially the same word? It is a daily act of worship. We gather here on the Lord's Day. Christians have been doing it for 2,000 years. Right? And we worship directly with our songs, offering the fruit of lips which praise his name. But during the week, you sweep those floors as a worship activity, laying your gifts and your talent and your time on the altar and offering them up to Christ day in and day out. Your work is to the Lord, and it transcends all the other objects and purposes in this world. But it also means that you are there like a undercover priest in the workplace, and you're offering sacrifices all day long. Everybody else is offering up sacrifices to Baal and Molech and manna and the gods of America and the gods of the self. And you're there offering sacrifices in the inner chambers of communion that you experience in your heart with Christ to the Lord. Do you see how this transforms everything? Do you see how if your sweeping of a floor, just to use one example, is an act of secret worship to Christ? Do you see how it completely and utterly changes everything? It changes the quality of your work. It changes the purpose of your work. It changes the attitude of your work. It changes your facial expressions. It gives you a new song to sing while you sweep the floor. New objective, new attitude. In verse 8, if you would. What we could call an enlightened perspective. An enlightened perspective, a truth that is entered into your mind that is not entered into the mind of the others around you. Verse 8, it says right here the word knowing. Say that word with me all together. Knowing. You were to work, obey, serve your earthly superiors and whatever God has called you to, and you are to do the entire thing while knowing. You see that? That is a meanwhile tense. Meanwhile, while you're sweeping the floors, while you're shining the shoes, because you know it is Christ who wears those shoes. And while you are cutting the grass and you're picking up all the paper before you cut the grass. Amen. And you're doing all of this because you know it is Christ's feet who will play in that grass. And while you're managing the books with accuracy, because those are Christ's books, and you're serving Christ with fear and trembling and with singleness of heart, you're doing all of this while knowing. You're knowing something the whole time. You have this enlightened perspective the entire time. This meanwhile. And what is it? What is it? Knowing that whatever good anyone does. I love that word, whatever. I love it right there. What's the good? It's the service of your earthly superiors. Or if you're a boss, it's the service of your earthly inferiors. Whatever it is you do, whether it feels futile, whether it feels meaningless, whether it feels demeaning, whatever it might be. Even if you feel trapped and you have no other options and you have to work this job and you don't have any other jobs, and you can tell that your boss has taken advantage of you, even then, whatever you do, even if you're tied up on a chain gang, even if you're making license plates in a prison, no matter what you're doing, every sphere of life, no matter what it is, whatever you do good, you know this while you're doing it. Look here. This he will receive back from the Lord. I like that. That is an enlightened perspective which follows Christians everywhere they go. That they have a master in heaven who's watching. And that ultimately they will not be underpaid. Ultimately, they will not be underappreciated. Amen. Ultimately, they will not be treated unjustly. They will stand before the throne of God because it is appointed for man to die. And then he stands at the seat of judgment where he will receive in his body whatever he does, whether it be good or bad. And know you not this, that if your labor is in Christ, your labor is not in vain. He will reward you. What a motivation, right? What a motivation when you pull out that paycheck and you're like, I just gave my life to this. No. You need a higher, more transcendent purpose. Amen, Christ Church? You say, Pastor, you don't get it. You don't know my situation. You don't know my boss. And I hear stories that some of y'all have some terrible bosses. You know, that's just the fact of the matter. Some of you have nice bosses. Some of them are terrible. Some of you have jobs that you hate and you feel trapped. I know, okay. But let me tell you this. The day that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered all of his disciples in the upper room. And while they were there, he took his outer garment off. And he wrapped it around his waist, taking on literally the form of a bondservant. Then he walked over to the corner of the room where he grabbed a basin of water, picking up the tools, the very instruments of the bondservant. And then the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who sustains us and the one who shed his blood to redeem us, knelt down before his disciples, taking on the very posture of a bondservant. And he began to wash his disciples' feet. And it was with this act and with the cross later would come that Jesus Christ began what we can call a service revolution. It's with this act that the God of the universe came all the way down, entered into human history through the portal of a mother's womb, took on the form of a servant, wrapping himself, taking on the water, kneeling down before his very own disciples. He turned the whole world upside down. He dismantled all of the systems of the world. Like when you wake up in the morning and you're trying to get dressed in the dark and you pick up your sweater and you can tell that it's inside out. Something's not right. He reached in through, grabbed hold and pulled out. And he is in the process of rewriting the entire world. And it began as he came into this world. He knelt before his disciples and he began to wash their feet. Now, the disciples immediately understood that things aren't right. This goes against all custom. This goes against all tradition. Hey, this is not the way we do it in this business. This is not how this corporation is run. This is not how things get done around here. Jesus didn't care. The disciples sensed it, though. Well, something ain't right about this. No. You're my master. I'm the disciple. You're the master. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. So Peter, he was a genuine guy. You know that. He's like, well, wash my whole body. I'll take a whole bath. Or no, you know, chill out. This is a symbol, okay? He goes and he washes his disciples' feet, and then he's done. And he says, do you understand what I just did? Which is an extremely weird question after washing everyone's feet. Do you understand? Right? Because it was an object lesson. There was a lesson here that they needed to understand. So when he was done washing their feet, he said, do you understand? And they kind of did, but not quite yet. And he said, if I, being your Lord and Master, wash your feet, should you not much more wash one another's feet? I'm turning the world upside down and inside out. You want to get with the service revolution or not? Right? You want to be a Christian boss, a Christian employee or not? Right? He says, listen, if I do this, then you should much more do it. And then he says this. I love it. He says, blessed, blessed is everyone who does this. Blessed. And if the God of the universe says that's what it means to be blessed, you've got to take his word for it. He knows what blessings are, right? And then we understand the ultimate meaning of this. He goes to the cross of Calvary. He didn't feel like it. He bore that cross because it was the will of the Father. It was his righteous charge. And he climbed up Mount Calvary and received the nails and the crown of thorns and the spear to his side because he was to wash us of our sins with his own blood. The ultimate form of service to his enemies. Amen. Now listen, I want you to think about this. How can you reciprocate that expression of love? I don't mean how can you pay him back. You can't pay him back. It's a gift. If you think you're going to pay back the Lord, you don't understand how gifts work. He offered you a gift as an invitation to join with him. Right? You don't pay him back, but you do in return and in response offer up your life as a living sacrifice to him, holy and acceptable before the Lord. Right? But how? How do you do that? You don't climb your own body up on a cross. Not literally. Right? You don't get up on a big pile of sticks and be burned. That's not what it means. No. How do you reciprocate this loving expression of the Lord toward you? Maybe you can give him your money. Maybe you can give him your time. Maybe you could give him a cup of cold water. Maybe you could do what he says without shrugging your shoulders and huffing and puffing and ranting and raving and storming. Maybe you could do things joyfully and gladfully, right? Maybe you could sweep his floor, shine his shoes. Maybe you could manage his books. Or maybe you could babysit his children. Here's the problem with all of that is he doesn't need any of that. He's totally fine. He's up in heaven. He doesn't need us to literally shine his shoes. He doesn't need us to do one single thing for him. He's totally happy and complete without us. Amen? So how can we give him who has everything anything? Well, he doesn't need all of these things, but guess who does? Your neighbor. That's the whole point. That if you offer to your neighbor a cup of cold water in his name, you offer it to him. You see that? So how do you reciprocate the love of Christ that he expressed to you on the cross? You do so Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, in every daily act of worship and service to your society, to your community, to your family, to your church, to your town. Amen, Christ Church? One last thing. When the disciples asked him, they said, what about us? We've given up house and home and mother and brother. We've left our families and our careers. And we've left everything to follow you. We're bearing this cross with you. What about us? And you know what he said to them? He said, everyone who leaves house and home, leaves anything for my name's sake, will receive back 100-fold in this life. When? In this life and in the life to come. Now, this is the most important thing right here. He washes our feet. He washes our sins with his own blood. The greatest act of service this world has ever seen, a service of love and compliance to the will of the Father, even toward his enemies, us. We then reciprocate that love. How? By serving others every day of the week. Then he reciprocates that by returning it to us 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. Do you see what's happening here? I don't understand it, but there is a synergy at work. There is a back and forth. There is the equivalent. All I could think of is the equivalent of a genuine friendship where the two people do good things for each other back and forth. I'll take up the check. No. I'll take up the check back and forth. This mutual love, this mutual service, this mutuality of friendship, reciprocating love back and forth one to another, building and building and building itself up until the final consummation of all things when you stand before his seat and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into all that I've prepared beforehand for you." Let's all stand as we meditate on these things. My prayer for us is that as you throughout the week tappity tap on your laptops, edit videos, manage sawmills, intern at various corporate firms, sell things online, disc jockey, manage car dealerships, right? Manage oil companies, whatever we do, teach, sell houses, right? I'm looking at all of you. Plan sermons, right? Looking at all of us. When you chase those little kids around the house, right? And you change those diapers, you change the diapers of the Lord. Right? He said it. I didn't say he said it. My prayer for all of us is that everything we do might transcend the world around us. That it might be infused with a special gospel grace. I do believe that this is promised to us in this life. And I expect, and I hope you expect, to experience it.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.